Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, writer of Hebrews writes this, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Worship. The word worship originally comes from the idea of worth-ship, showing someone what they are worth to you. Worth-ship, shortened to worship. And so today, I want us to look at the idea of worship. And I want us to look at it in this context. We have talked about, over the last few years here at East Haven, there have been three major points that we have spoken of. We've talked about worship, connect, and serve. Worship, connect, and serve. And I've had a lot of conversations with individuals, and I've done a lot of praying, and the staff and I have met together numerous times and prayed and thought, and we just prayed for God's direction for what he wants to see us do. How would he have us serve as a church? How would he have us be as a church? What would he have our identity as a church to be? And we know that worship is a major part of it. But over the next few weeks, I want us to look at some other things added to worship, connect, and serve. And I want us to look at these five things: worship, connect, give, serve, and go. And you're going to be seeing those five things: worship, connect, give, serve, go. You're going to be seeing those a lot. And you're going to be seeing those everywhere. And you're going to be hearing those a lot. Because we believe that we are a people who are to be a worshiping people, a people who are a connecting people, connecting with each other, a people who give generously and sacrificially, a people who serve God and serve others, and a people who go and make God known. And so worship, connect, give, serve, go, those are going to be five things that will be kind of the earmarks of what we do here at the church. These five things will also be points that you will find that as we're going through a process of growth, every believer as they go through a process of growth, those things are important to worship God, to connect with others and connect with God, to give and serve and go. Those things are very important. And so we want to look at those over the next few weeks during this series that we're calling North Star. Because the North Star is what people use to navigate at night in the northern sky. The North Star is the brightest star. It's also a star that appears unmoving with all the other stars around it. It appears to be stationary. And so that was a point, Polaris, the pole star, North Star, that was a star that navigators have used and still use today to navigate at nighttime and to get their bearings. And so over the next few weeks, I want us to do that. I want us just to get our bearings. I want us to look at some principles that are some North Star principles for our church, but not only for our church, God's plan for our lives. Because God would have us to do those things biblically. So over the next 5 weeks, I hope you can join us because we're going to be looking at these things and taking one of those things each week and going through them and looking at what the Bible says about that and how we can recalibrate, as it were, to that North Star principle of God's plan for our lives so that we can be not only the church that God's called us to be, but we can also be a people, individuals that God has called us to be. And so we're starting today with worship in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. One little section of this verse, and I want to take some stuff out of that. I just read it earlier. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us offer, first of all, let us offer to God. To whom? To God. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. Because God is the only one worthy of worship. God is the only one worthy of worship. Notice, let us offer to God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Later on, God refers to himself as a jealous God. I've had people ask me before, well, why is it that God gets to be jealous and I don't? Because God's perfect and you're not. That's the answer. God's jealousy is a perfect jealousy. And I've had people say, but if God's jealous, jealousy is a sin. Jealousy is not always a sin if it's appropriate jealousy. Yeah, but I always thought jealousy was a sin. Well, no. Now, I've had people try to make the argument, if jealousy is a sin and God is jealous, then God is sinful. Do you know who would make a statement like that? A sinful person. Because we don't understand the holiness of God. If God is jealous, think about this. God is perfect, which means if you try to follow or worship someone other than God, and God is jealous over that, who's in the wrong? We are. Because we are worshiping something that is not worthy of worship, because God is the only one worthy of worship. He tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. In Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Sometimes it's hard to give glory to God. For some of us, it was hard this morning. It was hard for me this morning because my mind is on the Powells, and I'm thinking about what they're going through, and I'm thinking about their heavy hearts. And sometimes it's very difficult to praise God and to worship God. Sometimes our circumstances motivate us toward that worship, and sometimes our circumstances can demotivate us toward that worship. But the point is not our circumstances. The point is God. God is worthy of worship regardless of our circumstances. It may be harder to worship. It may be easier to worship. But the ultimate fact is we do not base whether or not we worship upon our circumstances. We base our worship upon God. And even if we worship through tears, God is worthy of our worship. God is the only one worthy of worship. You find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, this passage. This is starting with verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. And he's the only one worthy of worship. We find all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The comparison there, the contrast there, is that you have these worthless idols, you have these false gods, you have these things that people worship, and they are absolutely worthless according to God's word. But not only that, the contrast is God made the heavens. These idols can do nothing. They are powerless. They have no strength. They have no creative ability. They can't change anything except change us into worse versions of ourselves. That's the only thing these idols can do. On the flip side, God made the heavens. God spoke it into existence. These idols cannot speak. God speaks, but he not only speaks, he speaks things into existence. God, these idols have no strength to save. God is our rock, and God is our Savior. These idols cannot compare with God. Yet, if we were to be very honest, every one of us has at least one thing in our lives competing to be an idol. Maybe it's not necessarily a full-blown idol yet. Maybe in some cases it is. But it is competing to be an idol in the very least. There are things that crowd into our lives that want that space, that we will elevate to that place and put them in God's rightful place. Is there something in your life that would contend with the worship of the one true God? Are you brave enough, bold enough, honest enough to say, that's an idol, and I'm not going to serve that. I'm going to get rid of that. A number of years ago, I was speaking at a student camp, and I was with Matt Powell. In fact, he had asked me to come to a student camp years ago, and I was preaching on idols one night, and I had asked the students, to pray. And it was a pretty simple sermon. It wasn't eloquence on my part or passion on my part. It was just God used His word. And I remember I was sitting there, and I'd broken my foot. I remember I was in a cast, and I remember I was sitting on the stool and I was preaching, and which comforted a lot of people because I think my movement sometimes causes motion sickness with some people. But so I was more or less stationary, and I prayed. And I was praying that they would relinquish their idols. And I was praying, and I got done. And I prayed. It was a long prayer. And I just kind of got in the moment and was praying. And I looked up, and everybody, was in their seats and everything. And okay. And we went on. And Matt came up afterwards, and he said, did you see what happened? I said, no, nothing happened. And he said, no, did you see what happened? I said, no. Well, I was praying. My eyes were closed. What were you doing, looking around? And we do that. But anyway, that's why whenever I'm up here and I'm like, okay, nobody looking around, I watch you. There's always one of you that's like, one eye closed. Anyway, he said, did you see what happened? I said, no. He said, when you were praying there, all these students came up and they were gathered around like crying at the altar, and they were praying and they were laying down their idols. And I was like, what? He said, yeah. And then you just kept praying. And then by the time you got done with their prayers, I guess they had left all their idols and they went back to their seats. I was like, I didn't see anybody. I was like, nobody moved. Nobody, I guess, okay, God, you I'm going to leave it with you. And Matt's like, no, And at the end of that week, we asked the kids, we had an open mic testimony. Time out, dangerous thing, by the way. But anyway, we had open mic testimony time, and this kid gets up, and he said, I want you to know the other night I laid down an idol. And he said, I went forward, and I prayed. And he said, and one of the things that God told me was that sports was my idol. And so I laid it down. And everybody kind of applauded. And his mom was in the audience. She was one of our chaperones. And he said, so I'm not going to play ball next year. And the look on her face, because they're working toward a scholarship. And the look on her face, he said, I'm not playing. He said, it is an idol, and it is standing in the way of me and God. And so I kind of avoided her for the rest of the week, rest of the day. And he went into ministry. Now, was that a formative moment? I think it was. Was that a Dustin thing? No, it was a God thing. He laid down an idol. You don't know the impact that it may have on your life when you relinquish an idol and take your hands off of it and give it to the Lord God and see what He'll do. God is the only one worthy of worship. Secondly, let us offer to God acceptable worship. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. What makes it acceptable? The tune that we use to the music? No. Whether or not we stand or sing or stand or sit? No. Whether or not we raise our hands or not? No. What makes it acceptable? The heart condition. That's what makes it acceptable or not. So we must prepare our hearts for worship. If our worship is to be acceptable, we need to do it according to God's word, but we need to do it with our hearts lined up. Our external acts and our internal heart set and mindset, they must match. So we must prepare our hearts for worship. Look in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus said to them, this is to the Pharisees, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now that word heart, when you find it in the Bible, it's a word that is an all-inclusive word. It's multiple things all wrapped into one. It is the emotion, it's the will, it's the intellect,
it's desire, it's all of those things wrapped up in one. It's everything you are inside. That's the idea of the heart. And he quotes Isaiah. Jesus does as he's addressing the Pharisees. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So they're going through the motions of worship. They're saying the words of worship. They're going through everything that from the external appearance would look like good, solid, true worship. But even though physically they are present, and even though with their activity they are aligned with God, internally they're going in the other direction. Internally, they're far away. Their hearts, their intellect, their desires, their will, their emotions are far from God. That's why we must prepare our hearts for worship. It's amazing if we just take a moment before we come in on Sunday morning to prepare our hearts. And I know some of you are saying, are you kidding? I'm just glad that I got here with two shoes that look the same on my feet. All right? Some of you checked right now. And you just realized that is brown and black. That's not exactly the right ones. I understand. I mean, Sunday morning can be a hectic time. Some of you know this. You parents, you know this. You know, you ladies, you're trying to get, you know, this kid ready and this kid ready, your husband ready, you know. Can't wear that, you know. And so you're trying to do all of these things, and so it's so hard, you know, and you kind of come in the parking lot on two wheels, you know, and you kind of run in and you're like, whoa, okay, worship time. What about taking that moment? I mean, it only takes a few seconds. Sometimes I'll do it in service. Like if I realize like my mind's going somewhere else, I'll just take a moment and just close my eyes and just kind of line up. Okay, God, just let me line up with you. Get me realigned with you. Recalibrate my heart with you. What are some of the things that stand in the way? Well, there are a few. First of all, there's disobedience. Disobedience can be a distraction. It can stand in the way of us preparing our heart. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that a great promise? You make a move toward God, he makes a move toward you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now that's not a mistake whenever James writes that. When you purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why? Because the heart involves the mind, the will, the emotions, everything. It's all-encompassing. And if our mind is double-minded, going in two different directions, our heart can't be focused upon God. James says that we're to cleanse your hands, you sinners. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear. And so disobedience can stand in the way of our worship of God. Is there an area in your life where you're being disobedient, that God maybe has been putting his finger on something, saying, you need to be obedient to me in this. I'm calling you, I'm commanding you to obedience, and you've been avoiding it, or you've been trying to not address it. Well, it's standing in the way of your worship with God. Disobedience. Disunity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Disunity can impact the way that we worship God. Disunity with each other, not just disunity with God. Our disunity horizontally will impact our unity with God vertically, and vice versa. If we're out of sync with God, we'll be out of sync with each other. If we're out of sync with each other, we'll be out of sync with God. And so God calls us to unity, but disunity can stand in the way of that occurring. And if you notice when Jesus says this, he says, if you're at the altar offering your gift, if the idea is you're going to worship and you're offering a gift of worship to God, whatever it is, back then they're offering a sacrifice. If you reckon, or if you remember, if you know that your brother has something against you, that's what it says. Look at that. It says, if you there remember that your brother has something against you. If someone has something against you, then you go and you make it right. Notice what it does not say. So often people read that, and it's right there, but so often people read it and they say, if you have something against your brother, then you need to go and you need to make that right. Well, you do. But the point is, if you know somebody has something against you, you are to be the one to take the initiative. Now, I know what lots of people think. Why do I have to be the one? They have something against me. Why should I be the one to go talk to them? Well, first of all, because Jesus said so. That should be it right there. That trumps it all. Jesus said so. So go. Yeah, but as Don Wilson, one of my mentors, used to say, you know, you got a bad case of the yeah buts, all right? I know what God's word says, yeah, but, yeah, but itis, all right? That's what you got. We can do that. We can say, yeah, but this, and yeah, try to excuse, try to justify. He said, if you're coming to worship and you know somebody has something against you, you go try to make it right. Well, what if they don't want to make it right? Well, then it's on them. But you did what you're supposed to do. I had that happen one time. I had a guy a number of years ago, had a problem with me. I know you can't imagine that. Anybody having a problem with me? I was shocked, but anyway. He got mad over something I said, another thing. Who would do that? But anyway, like I ever say anything inflammatory. But anyway, I knew he had a problem with me. And he was going around telling people the problem that he had with me. So I went to him, not trying to pick anything. I just went to him and I said, hey man, I just want you to know, I realize, you perceive that I hurt you in some way. Well, you did. And he explained why, and I explained why. Listen, I mean, man, this is why this had to happen. The way you responded, I mean, I understand you were upset, but I mean, this is what had to happen. He said, well, I'm still mad at you. I said, okay. And then he used this verse. He said, Jesus said, before you go worship, you ought to go and you make it right with somebody. I said, that's what I just did. That's what I'm trying to do. He said, well, I'm not going to make it right. So then what are you going to do? You can't worship. I go, oh, yes, I can. I think only one of the two of us is going to have an issue with worship, man. I mean, dude, I'm coming to make it right. I'm trying to do what God says. The word says to forgive as well. So, man, whatever you perceive that has happened, you need to offer that forgiveness. But that's between you and God. Well, I'm not going to forgive you. I said, okay. So it's always going to be hanging over you. And man, it ain't going to be hanging over me. That old saying about, unforgiveness is like eating poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's like, man, you can go this route if you want. Bitterness is no fun. I've been there. You don't want that. But there was no convincing him. But the point is there somebody that you know has something against you? You go make it right. You go try to make it right with them before you come and worship. You go. Distractions. That's a biggie. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha's a type A person, clearly. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Mary was not distracted. Mary was there before Jesus and she was listening to him teach. She was sitting at his feet listening to him teach. Martha was distracted with much serving. You can get busy. You can get busy serving God so much that you don't even spend time with God. And you can get so busy with the good things that you ignore the best things. And you can get so busy, consumed with things that are worthy and totally miss the things that God wants you to do. And so we find, was that wrong what Martha was doing? No. She was serving Jesus. That's a good thing. But she was distracted with much serving. She got so wrapped up in her serving that she missed the one thing. Mary didn't miss it. Mary realized, Jesus is here. Jesus is teaching. I need to focus on him. The dishes can wait. The meal can wait. Martha was distracted with much serving. Is there some distraction in your life when it comes to worship? But before you come in, do you take that moment, as we said earlier, to get your mind recalibrated with God? As one of those great pastors said a long time ago, are you open on the Godward side? Are you ready for God to do something, to speak to you? And do you remove those distractions? So many times, I know I've mentioned this before, in my personal prayer life or in my personal devotional life, I have to be very careful about distractions. Because as you probably noticed, I run rabbits periodically. Even when there aren't rabbits, I create them and run them. All right. So some of you are the same way. You get easily distracted. So you need to have that time where you can focus on God and worship with Him privately. And also that time where we worship Him corporately, that you focus on Him and remove those distractions. We have to prepare our hearts for worship. And then finally, notice it says that we're to offer God this worship, and also with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. Why? Well, because God's worthy. God's the only one worthy. And if our hearts are prepared and lined up with Him, we recognize how worthy He is. But we also approach Him with reverence and with awe. And we approach Him in that way because we don't see Him clearly as He is right now. But one day we will. Our worship here points toward perfect worship in heaven. One day, for everyone who knows Christ, we're going to worship Him perfectly with nothing in the way. Actually, everybody's going to bow. I've talked to people before, a few people in my life, the militant atheists who have told me, I will never bow before God. Oh yeah, you will. Everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to bow. Everybody is going to bow one day. Some by force, some out of fear, some out of faith, but everybody's going to bow. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him, Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord alone. For some of them, that will be a declaration that comes only too late for salvation. For others who know Him, that will be a battle cry that He is Lord. He is Lord of all, and we're going to bow before our King, because our worship here now points toward that perfect worship that we're going to experience one day in heaven. Think about that. Do you know what this is on Sunday morning? Practice. It's what it is. Now, granted, it has worth in and of itself. Absolutely, we are giving God worship. But this is practice for that day when we are before God and we worship Him in heaven. That's a reality. That's not a cutesy placard that you pick up at the Christian bookstore or some poster that you hang in your home or in your office for motivation to get through a hard day. That's not just that. This is a reality. Heaven is a reality. And we will worship Him in reality one day. Now, we don't see that right now. We don't see that clearly right now. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." That day when we are before God and all is set right, it's like looking in a mirror that is dim. Back then, the mirrors were made out of highly polished metal. And if there was any tarnish on that metal, it would be a dim mirror. You wouldn't be able to see clearly. The reflection would be very unclear. And he says, but right now, it's like we're looking dimly in a mirror, but that day's going to happen. Day's going to come. We're all going to be transformed, and we're going to see things face to face. We're going to see each other face to face as we are. We're going to see God as He is. And that's what we have to look forward to. I love 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Good friend of mine, David, one time I heard him make a statement about this verse. And he said, God is going to put so much of himself in you so that you will be able to stand him. He's going to pour so much of himself in you so you'll be able to stand him. Isn't that an incredible thought? By his Holy Spirit, he transforms us. He gives us that divine portion so that we will be able to stand in his presence. The only one who can bear his presence is one who bears his righteousness. And because of Christ's righteousness being given to us, we can bear the presence of the Lord God. And one day we will be in his presence and we will worship him perfectly. Let me tell you what it's going to be like. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. He sees God's presence there in the temple. He sees a vision of God's presence. But this holy God is the one that we're going to worship one day perfectly in heaven. This holy God is the one in whose presence we are going to stand and bow and sing and praise. This holy God, this God of the universe, this God who created all things, our King, he's real, and he's going to be sitting there on his throne and doing as he pleases for all eternity, as he's done for all eternity past. And we are going to be able to come into his presence to worship him because of what Christ has done for us and in us, giving us his righteousness, taking the penalty of our sin upon himself, and giving us his Holy Spirit so that God put enough of himself in us so that we would not be consumed by his presence. And we can now go before him here and worship him in spirit and truth, and worship him with everything in us, and align our hearts with him because he's the only one worthy of it. And we can do that because of what Christ has done for us. And this is dress rehearsal for a day when we're going to stand in his presence and we're going to worship him, and we'll no longer see in a mirror dimly, but we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to see him as he is. And I thought about that this morning as I was getting ready. Judah Powell is looking face to face with the Lord God of the universe right now. He doesn't see dimly. I'm a little jealous. He's looking on the face of his God. He's looking upon the face of Jesus. And that's where he's going to be forever. And he is worshiping God. And we will all one day bow the knee. And I pray, if you don't know him today, today would be the day that you would align your heart with him and receive that righteousness that he is offering you through his Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you too can stand before God with Christ's righteousness enrobing you, so that you can bear his presence and you can say, the Lord is God. That's my prayer. If you've never received Christ, don't walk out today without doing that. Please don't leave without doing that. If there's something between you and somebody else, it may be that you need to cross an aisle during this time, write a letter this week, make a phone call, make a visit. You know, they say when true revival comes, there'll be more people crossing the aisles than going down them. So maybe you need to take some time. Maybe you need to get right with somebody. Maybe there's some distractions or some idols that are contending with your worship. Whatever it is that you need to do, don't delay in doing what God has called you to do, because every day, every moment that you delay in doing that is a moment that could have been spent worshiping that has been wasted because other things have crowded out the way that we are to treat our God, approach our God, and give Him the reverence and awe that is due to Him alone. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the gift of worship. Thank You that we have an opportunity to come before You and tell You what You mean to us. You alone are worthy. You're the only one worthy, sir. You're the only one worthy of worship, because that's what worship is. So, Father, we give ourselves to You. If there's any part of any of our lives that we have not relinquished control to You, Father, I pray that You would point it out and we'd be faithful to lay it down. If we have to lay it down in the next hour or 32 times today or over and over every day, and Father, I pray that we would do so. Father, You give us this endurance. Thank You again for the gift of worship. Father, make us a worshiping people. Make us people who are consumed with offering You what is due You. So, Father, during this time, however we need to respond, I pray that we would. If there's a prayer that needs to be prayed, a sin that needs to be confessed, forgiveness that needs to be asked, an action that needs to be taken, whatever needs to happen, Lord God, I pray that we would be found faithful and we'd be found obedient during this time. Work in us as You best see fit. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. If you need to come forward for prayer, if you want to come forward and join the church, if you just need to talk with somebody, whatever it is that you need to do during this time, please respond to God as He leads.